Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. We have been in Mark for a long time, and you know what? Next chapter in Mark chapter 11, begins the final week of Jesus' life. Now, there's still 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 to go, but it's all one week in Jesus' life. So, but we are in Mark chapter 10, and we are going to pick up the gospel in verse 13. So how I want to do with this is I'm going to start out, I'm going to read the large chunk of Scripture just so we get the whole thing in our head, and then we'll go back over it and we'll pick out some things that we can learn from this about what does God want to teach us and how does He want to challenge us. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Him, to Jesus, in order that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to Me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in His arms, He laid His hands on them and blessed them. So people are bringing their children, their young children. I mean, they're small enough that He can hold them in His hands, some of them. And the disciples are like, time out, no, Jesus is busy. Like, He doesn't have time for that. Like, they probably want to protect Jesus, okay? I mean, like, Jesus is doing ministry all the time. I'm sure He was tired. And they're like, no, Jesus has more important things to do. And what is Jesus' response here? I really like how Mark portrays Jesus. Like, He never softens Jesus' emotions. It says Jesus was indignant. Like He's like, not just like, hey, don't do that. Like, time out! What are you disciples doing? Let the little children come to Me. Don't keep them away. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And then He gives this little, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We're going to talk more about that later today. We're not going to read through this passage again. That's why I wanted to just park here for a second. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then He takes the children, He holds them, He blesses them. This is the heartbeat of Jesus. This is how He views not just kids, but how He views all of us. He loves us. Okay, so then right after that, we get this next part of the narrative, where as He is setting out on a journey, a man runs up to Him, kneels down before Him, and asks Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call Me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Verse 20, the man said to Him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow Me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at His words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Then Peter began to tell Jesus, "Look, we have left everything and followed You." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for My sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last and the last first." They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were astonished, but those who followed Him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, He began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and he will rise after 3 days. Now, today we're going to be focusing on this encounter with what maybe your Bible says the rich young ruler. Okay, but I wanted to read the whole thing because the narrative of the rich young ruler is bookended by this encounter of let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, if you don't receive the kingdom of heaven like a young child, like a child, then you're not going to enter it. And then the other bookend is he is revealing for the third time in the Gospel of Mark, this is the suffering that awaits me in Jerusalem. That's the bookend of it. So we want to keep those in mind because that frames this whole pericope, okay, which is just a fancy word of the part of the scripture that we're cut out and we're looking at, okay, of the rich young ruler. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive back into Mark chapter 10, focusing in on verse 17. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that by your word, we learn more about who you are and what you've done and what you've called us to. God, I pray you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us. God, I want this to be your words and not mine. So Holy Spirit, have your way and convict us and teach us and lead us into all truth. In your name we pray, amen. So as Jesus is setting out on a journey, so he's leaving the place where he's at, and he's now heading toward Jerusalem. And we know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, right? Like in chapter 11, he's going to get to Jerusalem, and he's going to ride in on a donkey, right? And that is like the Sunday, okay, before his last week of his life. That's what he's setting out to do. And in the midst of it, there is a man, okay, a young man runs up to him. And that's an interesting thing, like running up to somebody. I mean, just imagine, here's Jesus is going, and this man runs up and kneels down, and he's like, good teacher. So like in one sense, this man is very sincere. He's running up to Jesus, he's kneeling down, he's petitioning him. But in the other sense, some commentaries kind of look like it's kind of almost over the top. Now, we don't know this man's heart exactly. Okay, and from the other Gospels, we know that he's a young man. We know that he's also a ruler, so he's influential, okay? And he's a wealthy man. And those kind of all go together because often you wouldn't be a ruler if you're younger, but perhaps his wealth gives him influence where he is a young man, he is a ruler in that place, and he's also wealthy. And so he comes to Jesus, he kneels before him, and it's interesting. What is his question? Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to know, how do I gain entrance into the kingdom? What do I need to do? And so part of this message is about how is somebody saved, okay? Because Jesus is going to see where he's at. He's going to use the law to point this man to his own brokenness. And then when that doesn't work, he's going to center in on one thing right in the man's heart. So, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't start by answering his question. He first of all says, why do you call me good? So he's questioning him. Like, you say I'm a good teacher, but why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And here, like, what is Jesus getting at? There's probably some of it where you call me good. Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, God alone. But part of that is, and you're right in calling me good because I am God, right? But also what do you mean by good? What's your definition of good, young man? Running up on your knees, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? No one is good but God alone. And then he answers a question. Well, if you want to be good, if you want to inherit eternal life, then you got to be perfect, right? You got to be righteous. So he says, you know the commandments, right? And he lists five of the Ten Commandments and the ones that deal not with our relationship between God and us, but the relationship with others, okay? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Actually, the six ones. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, 6. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Okay, those are like the 6 commandments that deal with our relationships with one another. Now, the do not defraud, that's not necessarily it, but that would kind of cover the do not covet. Okay, but it's a little bit more specific. Here, you know these commandments. And the Ten Commandments is kind of like almost a summary of the law. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And what is the man's response? He's like, checkmate, I've done it. Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. From the time I was a boy, I've done it. Like, what else? Like, I've done it. I'm good. But is it? What else do I have to do? And here's kind of an interesting thing, because some of us, we look at that and we're like, wait a minute. Like, are you sure you really did it? But let's look at this rich young ruler, and let's look at the Apostle Paul. Okay, here is a passage from the book of Philippians where the Apostle Paul basically is saying, hey, if you want to play this game of who could be good in God's eyes, then I would win every time. He said, if anybody wants to have confidence, I might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Here is my resume when it comes to being righteous by the law. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. They were the strictest ones, like every little bit of the law. You tithe everything, even your herb garden. You got 10 leaves of your dill and your cumin and all, whatever. You take one of those little leaves. You keep the law to the very nth degree. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. Like, I was so on fire for God that when these Christians came out and I was like, they are advocating another God. They're not real Jews. I was so zealous that I persecuted them. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Now, does Paul saying, look, I was perfect? No, but he's like, look, you hold up the law, you hold up my life like I was living it. I did it. And that's like what that young man is saying. Like this, that young man could say something like this. From my youth, I've kept it. I've done it. Now, Paul, on the other side of encountering Jesus, realizes, like, man, if any of those things, if I could hold on to them, hang my hat on them, like, look, I'm so good, he says, those things that could have been gained to me, they're loss. In fact, I've counted it as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. In fact, I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul realized that all those things he could stand on, he's like, that is rubbish. Okay? And really, like, a better translation is like, that is dung. It means nothing, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Not having a from the law righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. So here in Philippians 3, we get Paul, and he's talking about what he was like before he met Christ, focusing on what he had done. So that's nothing. It's rubbish. It's useless. I just want to know Christ. I'm not trying to pursue a righteousness, a right standing that is a from the law thing. But it's got to be a from God thing that comes through faith. But you see, the rich young ruler is, I got to go back here to Mark. The rich young ruler is still in the first part of that passage. I did it. I've done it. You see, what Jesus is doing is that the law was designed to show us how to live, but really the law, like the purpose of it, is to show us that we don't measure up. The law is kind of like a mirror. Okay? Like, you can look in a mirror and you can realize that you got, like, paint smudged on your face. Okay? But the mirror doesn't clean the paint off. It just shows you what needs to change. It shows you where you've messed up. But it can't make you different. You need something else. But when Jesus pointed out these things, the guy's like, I've done it. And when Jesus taught about the law in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? You heard it says, do not murder. But if you're angry at somebody, that's like you've committed murder. You've heard, do not commit adultery. But if you look lustfully, it's like you've committed adultery. You see, what it is he's saying it's not just what you do, it's your heart. That there's sin within your heart. And by pointing to the law, like, the response should be not, I've done it, but like, that's why I need to know, because I can't do it. But the rich young ruler is, yeah, I've done it. And so, one of the challenges I want to give you is, where is your basis for your salvation? Is there a part of you that you're looking at, well, I'm a good person, like I do good things, I don't do bad things? Is it there a part where you're like, yeah, Jesus died in my place, He forgave me of my sins, but also I, no. We're saved by grace through faith because Jesus died in our place. We bring nothing to Jesus when we come to Him in salvation. Just our brokenness and our sin. We bring nothing to it. And the good things that we do after we're saved is not to keep us saved or to like add to it, but it's a fruit, a worship in response to what we've been given. That's the gospel. And so when Jesus gives the law and the guy is still like, I've done it, I'm good, what else do I have to do? Then Jesus looks at him and He loved him. That's really important. He felt a love for him. Okay, this isn't Jesus going, ha, I gotcha. This is Jesus looking at a young man who seems to be sincere about what he's asking, but he's missed it. And Jesus looks at him and He touches the one thing. Okay, if me giving you the law doesn't show your brokenness, I'm going to touch the one thing that you're going to recognize you're broken and you have a sinful heart about it. That one thing. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Now, some people read this and they're like, if this man's asking, how do you get to heaven? And Jesus says, go and sell everything and come and follow me. Is that a commandment given to all of us? Like, is that a commandment that's supposed to be given to everybody? Like, you become a Christian, sell everything you have, give to the poor, follow Jesus, okay? We'll answer it in more depth, but the short answer is no. And because we see examples of people in Scripture, in the New Testament, that that's not what they did. They still had possessions. They still had property, okay? That this is not something that He gave to everybody. What it is Jesus put His finger on the one issue in the man's heart that would show his brokenness and his need. The guy was worshiping his wealth. The one thing, because what's going to happen? Okay, let's look here in the next verse. Does he go, okay, I'll do it? No, he was saddened. His face became downcast, okay? In the Greek, it could mean it became downcast, sad, angry, like just like his face fell. Because he owned a lot of property. We don't know the rest of this young man's story. There's the evidence that I would see that he never made that change is we don't know what his name is. I think that if this man came back to Christ, now this is just me, a conjecture, okay? We don't know. But if he came back to Christ, I think Mark would have used his name. Because then you could ask him about it, right? Because we often see that. People that they were mentioned by name because they showed up later. Because this is someone you could ask about it. We don't know that, okay? That's just conjecture. Because we don't know who this man is. But he went away sad and he went away grieving because he owned much property. Because here's the thing, okay? I don't think the thing was is you have to sell everything. Okay, the command is come and follow me. And Jesus put his finger on the one thing that he knew was in the way. You are after your kingdom, your influence, your stuff. You're coming to me. What do I need to do? Look what I have. I have wealth. I have prestige. I'm a ruler. I've kept the law. What of that? I'm bringing all of that, Jesus. And Jesus is like, I don't want any of that. I just want your heart. Because here's the interesting thing. Did Jesus say, sell all you have, give to fund my ministry and follow me? No, Jesus is like, I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Sell what you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. So the challenge for us is like, what is that thing in our heart that for the rich young ruler was his wealth? That one thing in our heart that like God can just put his finger on our heart and be like, this is more important to you than I am. This is where you're still pursuing your kingdom rather than my kingdom. Like, that's the challenge from this. Because maybe it is your stuff, but maybe it's not. In one of the commentaries that I was reading, they said, talking about that, is this a universal command? Everybody's got to sell their possessions, give to the poor. And he says, no. And it says, for those of us that are like, then maybe that's who the command would be given to, right? But it's a challenge for us. God doesn't want our stuff. He doesn't need our stuff. He didn't need that guy. He wanted that guy's heart. He wants our hearts. And here's the thing, too, why I think Jesus touched on this is because it's like it shows his need. You're greedy. And we don't know if that's exactly it, but I mean, it's like you're something about his wealth. It's interesting, too, Jesus didn't say, do not covet. He said, do not defraud. Maybe the guy wasn't being honest in his business. We don't know exactly. But as Jesus is putting his finger on, this is where your brokenness is at. And instead of his brokenness turning him toward Christ, he went away sad. Let's keep reading along. After he went away, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, let's put ourselves in their shoes, and it's probably not super hard to do that because wealth and influence are still things that are real in our life, right? But Jesus is basically saying, the wealthy and influential, it's hard for them to get in the kingdom of God. And the disciples are astonished because they're like, wouldn't that be the first people? Like he's got blessings from the Lord. Like, wouldn't his wealth, like, wouldn't that be the one that you want? Wouldn't that be like their first choice? But here in Jesus' words, affluence can be a barrier to the entrance of the kingdom of God rather than a positive. Now, does that mean that you can't have wealth, you can't have money? No. And this whole sermon isn't about that. The Bible says, don't love money. And to those that are rich in the world, which for all of us in America, like, we're rich. Even though cost of living is high, and a lot of us feel that pinch, right? Compared to the world, we're wealthy. And Paul to Timothy says, teach those who are rich in this world, who are wealthy in this world, not to trust in their wealth, but to be generous toward God. That's like the biblical teaching on wealth. You don't have to get rid of it. You don't worship it. You don't trust in it. You be generous. Okay, but that's a whole other sermon. We're not getting into that. But it was astonishing to the disciples. Wouldn't the rich be the ones that are first in line? And then it's interesting. Children. Where did we hear that word earlier in this passage? About children. Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you don't enter the kingdom, if you don't receive it like a child, you will not enter. Now, disclaimer, this word for children is a different Greek word than the other one for children, but they're synonyms. They're both children. Kids, children, infants, like it's that's the idea. And so, now here it's more metaphorically. He's talking like children, my children. What's the difference between the rich young ruler and the kids that came to Jesus? What's the difference between the one with prestige and influence and wealth coming and the kids where Jesus said, you have to receive the kingdom like a child? And in fact, this rich guy, it's hard for him to get in. What's that connection there? Because you see, Mark likes to use something that we have been introduced to before called a Markan sandwich. You guys remember that picture? That was from like last year, okay? Here's what Mark likes to do, okay? He tells a little bit of a story that's like the bottom bun. Then it switches to a different story that's like the meat and all the stuff inside. And then he kind of comes back to the first story or connects to it, and that's like the sandwich, okay? I did not make it up, okay? This is what you learn about in theology classes and stuff on the book of Mark. Mark has Markan sandwiches, okay? So what is the Markan sandwich? He had, let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've got to receive it like a child. Then here's a story about the rich young ruler, and he doesn't get in. Children, how hard it is. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is that connection? Like, what does that sandwich mean? Here's how I kind of look at it. The rich young ruler was coming to Jesus with, look what all I have, what do I still need to do? And when, what's it like to receive the kingdom like a child? It's like, I bring nothing. I'm completely dependent. I mean, like, you hold a newborn baby, like, what does that baby... That baby can't do anything. That baby is completely dependent. And even as they grow and get bigger and older and they become more independent, like kids are still completely dependent. And in a healthy family, like, the kids are like, they don't have to worry about, like, where's the food coming from or clothes. Like, they're just like, mom and dad got it. Now, I know not all families are like that, okay? But the reality of, I bring nothing to Jesus, just myself. And I just depend on Him. And I just trust Him. That's what it means to receive the kingdom of God like a child. I just trust Him. I don't have to understand everything. But Daddy's got it. I mean, how many of you or your kids ever, like, run to you with a problem, okay? They broke a toy and they're like, can you fix it? Okay, like, Delaney thinks I can fix everything and I can't, okay? But then sometimes, like, we lost power and the power came back on. She thought I fixed the power. Okay, did I? No, I did not. I got the generator going for that, but when the power came back on, that wasn't me, not a bit. She thinks I did it. That's, I just trust God. Like, that's what it means. So what's kind of the challenge for us? Number one, when you come to Christ to be saved, you don't bring anything. You don't bring your good works. You don't bring your piety. Like, none of it. None of it is anything worthy to be like, well, does this make me worthy? No. We bring our sin. We bring our righteousness. We bring our sin. We bring our brokenness. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. So if you want to bring those, you're bringing dirty rags. Nothing to the cross we bring, simply to the cross we cling. That's it. And so if you're here today and you're looking at the things you bring to Jesus to make you good enough to be saved, you've missed it. You've missed it. We can't save ourselves. We can't add to our salvation. We don't have to. When Jesus died on the cross, He died in your place for your sin. He took your sin like it was His, and then He died. But instead of the punishment destroying Him, He destroyed the punishment. When He rose from the dead, the sin was gone. And now, to anyone and everyone that recognizes their need of a Savior. You see, the rich young ruler, like, I kept it. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect. I'm not even good. I'm desperate. I need a Savior. What, you want to save me? Like, you really, you do. I trust You. Just like a child. I depend on You. That's how one is saved. And then once you're saved, it's not about how good you are to keep you saved. Christ keeps you saved. Does that mean you do whatever you want? No. We're called to live for Him. But that's what this Mark and sandwich is about. The rich young ruler is not coming like the children, dependent, trusting, knowing that they bring nothing. So what does this mean for us today? Here's a couple questions that I challenge you to reflect on. Where is your heart? Like, if Jesus could put His finger on one part of your heart, just like He did with the rich young ruler, what is it? What kingdom are you seeking after? Your own kingdom, your own stuff, or God's kingdom? And what are you trusting in? What must I do? Or, Jesus, thank You for what You have done. Number two, come to Jesus just as you are. Come needy, come desperate, come broken, come recognizing that even your righteousness is like filthy rags. And you just go, God, I have nothing to give You. And I just say, save me. And He will. Here's what He does. Number three, press on in faithfulness, looking ahead to the reward. Salvation is a free gift. We bring nothing to it. Now, does that mean that after we're saved, we just live however we want, do it, whatever, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Who cares? I can live however I want. That's not the life God calls us to live. Let's look back at that passage. I'm going to leave you with this passage from the book of Philippians, and then we'll close with a song. Remember, Paul is just like, hey, if you want to talk about how good you are of a Jew, here I am. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And then here's what he says. I'm not there yet. I'm not living exactly how I want to yet. I haven't arrived yet. So what do? Not that I've already obtained it. I haven't already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you put your faith in Christ, like this should be a life verse. I'm not there yet. I don't live how God wants me to all the time. I fail. I falter. I'm secure in Christ, right? But what do? I realize that Jesus grabbed a hold of me. And He grabbed a hold of me to take me to heaven. And He grabbed a hold of me because He had ministry in mind for me. He wants me to be a missionary here. He wants me to live for Him. So what do? I forget what's behind. My mistakes and my failings. And I press on. That word for press on in the negative sense is the idea of pursuing to persecute. That's a pretty intense word. But in the positive sense, it's like doing everything you can to press on for the goal that's ahead, the inheritance that we have. So we bring nothing of our own. And as a child, we say, Jesus, save me, and He does. And out of that, we say, God, I want to live for You. And when you stumble and fall, God says, get back up and press on. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your love and Your grace. God, will You teach us how to, in humility, come to You like a child, completely dependent, completely trusting, knowing that we need You for everything. God, I pray You'll show each of us in our hearts what do we sometimes depend on and trust in more than You or value more than You. God, we want to be pursuing Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Jesus, I thank You that salvation is a free gift that You freely give to those that know they need a rescuer. Jesus, help us to live for You and love You. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.